We're not there till next week. Peter's next week. Peter, you're preaching next week, aren't you? Good. Thank you. I'm starting to get worried there. Peter's preaching next week. We're back into our series on the book of Joshua, which is a great series, and I'm thoroughly enjoying it at the moment. I hope you are too. Last week, of course, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and of course, the resurrection is a high point in all of human history. The resurrection was a game changer. It changed everything. When Jesus came out of the tomb, sin and Satan were eternally defeated and lost their power over us. We mightn't feel like that at the moment, but that's the reality of what the resurrection accomplished. Now, I thought it would be good, Senator, we had 2 weeks, last week and this week. I want to talk about the next major event that happened that we don't often talk about. There is another event that followed that we don't hear much about at all. There are very few sermons on it. And yet, it endorses and affirms everything that Jesus accomplished and achieved when he rose again from the grave. And at the same time, this next event that I'm talking about guarantees all of these blessings and promises for us as believers. This event occurred 40 days after the resurrection. It's mentioned in the Gospels. It's mentioned, of course, very clearly in the book of Acts. And the event that I'm talking about is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Now, if you've been around for a while, you may have heard, I preached on it, I think, last year when we were in the book of Acts, doing our series on the book of Acts. And at that stage, I said that this one doesn't get talked about much. Like, you know, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. But how many times have you heard a message on the ascension of Jesus up into heaven? And it's quite a rare thing to be preached about from what I can see. But if you're from a background in one of the traditional churches, then each year you come to the Feast of the Ascension. This year it's the 26th of May, so we're hitting it a little bit earlier because we're ahead of everyone else here. But there are quite a few references, of course, in the scriptures about the ascension. And it's a basic part of what we believe as Christians. The Nicene Creed, a very early statement of the Christian faith coming from the 4th century, and earlier creeds as well, the Apostles' Creed. At all of the creeds, they talk about the ascension. The Nicene Creed says, "For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." What an amazing statement of faith. But you see there, the ascension is highlighted as something that's being basic to Christian understanding of the Christian story. The Bible teaches that 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven by the power of God, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, where he is now. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you won't have a problem with that statement at all, I would suppose. But I do wonder, however, how many of us have thought about what that actually means for us today. So Jesus has ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Have you ever thought about what does that mean to me? What does that mean for me? What does that say about Jesus? And today, I want us to consider some of the monumental implications of the ascension of Jesus from the earth into the heavenly realm. There's a Dutch theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck, and he was writing about the resurrection, and he said that Christ's ascension is a triumph in an even stronger sense than his resurrection. Wow. He's saying that the ascension is a greater triumph even than the resurrection, which I think is an incredible statement. So let's have a look at one of the key passages in the New Testament that describe the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 1. So this is Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. Luke was a doctor, and he's very meticulous about everything that he records. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And of course, we will talk more about that when we come to Pentecost Sunday. Verse 6, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" They still really didn't have any idea about what Jesus was doing. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I got too enthusiastic with the worship, I think. Thanks, Letitia. What was that? "That you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Just listen to how much it talks about seeing and looking having seen and looking intently. So verse 9 again. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven.'" So Luke's talking all the time there about looking and seeing and looking intently and eyes and sight. It's like he is driving the point home that this is a historical event that we saw. All of these people saw this actually happen. And I think there was a really important reason for that. The ascension of Jesus into heaven marked the end of his earthly ministry. Now, if you can understand, Jesus had died, he'd rose again from the grave, and he's appearing to everyone over all of these 40 days. And when the ascension happened, this is signaling that something is different. You're not going to see Jesus in the way that you have in the last 40 days. And I think this would have been really important for the disciples to know something's changing here and something is forever changing here. And it's like Luke really emphasized that there was something that they saw, that they witnessed with their own eyes. The ascension marked the commencement of a new phase of Jesus's ministry, which he ministers as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's this ministry that I want to look at this morning. I'm not sure if you've thought about it. Have you ever thought about what's Jesus doing at the moment? You know, we know what he did in the Gospels when he came to earth and all of that. But do you think much about what is Jesus doing now? Like, is he just kind of waiting for us to come and join him? Or what's happening? The ascension confirms Jesus' authority, and it also continues his work. When he ascended to heaven, he didn't stop ministry, but his ministry shifted to another level. It kind of clicked into another gear. And today, Jesus continues to act as he did on the earth, but in a different way. He's still doing similar things that he did on the earth, but differently. They're like turbocharged. And I guess to understand what Jesus is doing now and what it means for us today, there are three aspects of Jesus' ministry that we really need to focus on. And these three roles these three aspects are Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, and Jesus as king. Prophet, priest, and king. And if you have any awareness at all of the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures, you will know that God gave to Israel three kinds of leaders. He gave them prophets, he gave them priests, and he gave them kings. And they all played an important role in leading and protecting and guiding God's people. They were real officers, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elisha. They rebuked sin. They brought people back to God. They proclaimed mercy to those who were suffering. And they interpret events, past, present, in a particular way. And they predicted about things that were going to come. They looked into the future. They spoke on behalf of God. The prophet spoke on behalf of God. And the role of the prophet was to reveal God to people. This is what Jesus did. So Jesus, in that sense, was very much a prophet. The role of the priest was different. Priests like Aaron, they offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. They acted like, as a mediator between the people and God. And the priests were the ones who could declare someone clean. Yes, you are clean. You've made the sacrifice, or we made the sacrifice on your behalf. Okay, you're right, you're clean before God. And so the role of the priest was to make it possible for people to come into God's presence. This is what Jesus did. So Jesus was the prophet, Jesus was the priest. And then there were the kings of Israel, great kings like Solomon and David, who were appointed by God to lead the people of God, but also to create a secure environment where the people of God could flourish. And they were to lead by example. They were to rule justly. And some of them, like King David, even went out to fight on military campaigns when the people of God were threatened by their enemies. So the king was to use his power to create a kingdom of justice and security for the people of God. Guess what? This is what Jesus did too. So in all of those functions as prophet, priest, and king, you can see Jesus completely fulfilling those. Each of these roles was separate. So there was no one person who was both a priest and a prophet, or no one who was a king and a priest. They were all separate roles. There was only one person, all of those roles have come together, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully present as our prophet today. Jesus is fully present as our priest today, and Jesus is fully present as our great king. If you are... Again, do remember our series on Acts, right back to, I think, the very first one that we did, or the second message. I talked about how this is really a neglected doctrine in the life of the church. And I referred to one theologian, Patrick Schreiner. And Patrick Schreiner said this. He said, as prophet, Jesus builds the church and its witness. As a priest, he intercedes before the Father. And as a king, he rules over all. The fact that Jesus ascended into heaven marks a real turning point in these three roles, or these three offices, or these three functions of a prophet, priest, and king. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to speak as a prophet. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to minister as a priest. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns as king of all the universe. So I'd just like to look at each of these roles quickly, well, relatively quickly, and just unpack a little bit, what does that mean for us? What does it mean when we say Jesus is a prophet? Well, as I said, the role of the prophet was to reveal God to the people, and this is what Jesus did. Many of the prophets in Israel's history were sent by God to reveal to him, to reveal himself to them, to speak to them. But Jesus is the ultimate prophet who continues to speak to us. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews knew this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. When Jesus ascended into heaven, there's a real sense that his prophetic ministry on earth came to an end, but then he commenced this new prophetic ministry from heaven. When he ascended into heaven, it's like this ministry clicked into another gear. You know, in John 16, Jesus tells the disciples, it's better for you guys that I go away because it's going to be much better for you. They probably had no idea what he's talking about. But how is it better for us? Well, firstly, you know, when Jesus was on earth, everything he did, well, not everything, but a lot of the things he did and said were recorded. And of course, we have a record of that in the scriptures, in the Bible. The Bible written by those people who saw these events, and some of them the early leaders in the church. And those words that he spoke prophetically, that we read in the Gospels, those deeds that we read about in the Gospels that he did prophetically, those miracles that he performed, are still available to us in the whole world today. And so the words that Jesus spoke, the things that he did, are still going out through all the world and have been for 2,000 years. Because that prophetic actions and that Jesus did, the words that he spoke that were prophetic, are now recorded in the pages of Scripture. Every time we read the Bible, every time we hear a sermon that points to Jesus, which is so important that we do that in every sermon, every time that we share the good news about Jesus to someone, every time we try and live out the life that we know that Jesus calls us to live and honour him in that way, that's the prophetic ministry of Jesus going forth still. See, his prophetic ministry is happening through us. When we share our faith, when we read the word, and we try and live like Jesus did, and we're an example to the world, that's what it's meant to be. That's the prophetic ministry of Jesus, which is more powerful in a sense. It's not just isolated to a little area in ancient Israel. It's in the whole world now. And it's through the people of God that this prophetic ministry is exercised. When Jesus came to earth, he fulfilled the role of prophet, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And for us today, when he ascended into heaven, one of the things that happened there is he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. So not only did Jesus have the Holy Spirit without measure, so do we. And that's part of this prophetic ministry. The Holy Spirit empowers all believers so that we are empowered to continue to carry out this great prophetic ministry of preaching the gospel, of sharing the good news about Jesus, of trying to live like Jesus. And this is called the Great Commission. And Jesus told us that we'd go into all the world and make disciples. And in this sense, Jesus' ministry as a prophet has kicked into another level. You can see that. His prophetic ministry is no longer limited just to that small area in Israel, but it's going out everywhere. John 14, verse 12, "Verily I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Jesus said that. Jesus recognized that when we do those things, we're going to cover a wider area for a longer period of time than he did just when he ministers as a prophet on earth. Now, that prophetic ministry is meant to go ballistic throughout all the world through the people of God. Today, all around the world, Jesus continues to speak prophetically, and he continues to reveal God to us. He reveals God to us when we read the word, but then God is also revealed through us to those who don't yet know Jesus. And I think the other thing that is really important to remember when we come to this, because this can freak you out a bit. You mean, so I'm the prophetic voice of Jesus? Wow, I better get things right. And sometimes it can kind of, you know, whoa, I'm a little bit reluctant to share my faith because, you know, I could get it wrong. Well, God knew that. But when we share our faith, when we share the gospel, when we share our lives with other people, it's not about you getting it all right. It's about you having a focus on the Holy Spirit, being in that moment and being at work. We have to prepare ourselves to the best that we can. We have to know the scriptures. We have to know who Jesus is to us. You know, what's your testimony? What's your story? Every time you share that, you're sharing the gospel. Acts 1 verse 8, we already read it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We don't share our faith in our own strength. We don't share our faith through our own intelligence and our own cleverness. We share our faith because Jesus has impacted and changed our lives. We're new creations, and we want to share that with people. It doesn't matter if you feel inadequate. It doesn't matter if you're full of fear. It doesn't matter if you have uncertainty. Just step out and do it. You're a clay jar. 2 Corinthians verse 4 to 7. But we have this treasure. I love this. We have this treasure. We've got this thing called the gospel, which can change people's lives for all eternity. It can change the world. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's not about your power. It's not about your cleverness. It's not about how many degrees you have or how many times you read the Bible. It's not about that at all. It's about your availability. Are you available for the Holy Spirit to work through you, to be a prophetic voice to this generation, to be the prophetic words of Jesus to those around us? Today, right now, through his word and through you, Jesus continues this great prophetic, life-giving ministry by speaking to others through us so that they might be saved. I've told you about the business group that I've joined, and I met with one guy who had an hour and a half conversation on Friday. And, man, I'm sitting there, and I just, you know, I'm just so excited because I know the difference that Jesus can make in his life and his situation. And I'm kind of, what am I going to say? You know, am I going to say scripture? And I'm just, what am I going to do? And I just sat down and said, okay, Glenn, just relax. The Holy Spirit's got this. And I'm just there and he's talking. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, just give me the right thing to say. Just help me to share what he needs to hear today. And, you know, sometimes it's nothing. Sometimes in that situation, you're prophetically sharing the gospel by being present in that situation, by being with that person who needs someone to talk to, who needs a listening ear. And sometimes, you know, I struggle with this, but people don't need all of my advice all in the one meeting. Must be just me. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's just being present and being present, even without saying words. I mean, he knows what I do. He knows I'm a God botherer. He knows I'm a sky pilot. He knows I do all those things. He knows exactly what I do. And yet he's sitting there for an hour and a half talking with me and sharing his life. Now, sometimes it's not about what we say. It's just being present in the moment. So Jesus not only continues his prophetic ministry. How are you going? All right? We haven't got to the good part yet. He continues his prophetic ministry in heaven, but he also continues his priestly ministry as the mediator between us and between the Father. When Jesus walked the earth, he wasn't actually one of the Jewish priests. So he wasn't part of the Jewish priesthood, wasn't part of that established religious order. But he certainly took the role of a priest, you know, in what he did. Like the Levitical priest, you know, Jesus commenced his ministry at age 30 with a water cleansing ceremony, which is how the priest continued. What was that? That was his baptism. At 30, he's baptized. He goes through that ceremony. We see him interceding for people in John 17, you know, before Jesus, you know, goes to the cross. He's interceding for his followers. He's interceding for all the believers. He's doing this priestly thing. Right throughout the Gospels, we see where Jesus declares people clean. That was the role of priests. Jesus declared lepers clean. He declared sinners clean and forgiven. Jesus did that. And like the Levitical priests, Jesus was chosen by God to offer a sacrifice. But it was a different sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that had never been offered before. It was the perfect sacrifice. It was the Son of God to be sacrificed upon a cross for the sins of the world so that we can be reconciled to God. As a high priest, Jesus acts on behalf of humanity, just as the high priest Aaron did. In the Old Testament, Aaron, we would see in Hebrews 10, where it says that Jesus is greater than the priests of old because he's not continually offering sacrifices. Jesus has offered one sacrifice once and for all, and it was himself. He offered his own life, his own blood as a sacrifice on behalf of us, and it was the perfect once and for all sacrifice. He's a better priest than the other priests. Because he only has to do the sacrifice once. In the Old Testament, the high priest was still a sinner. He had to make a sacrifice for himself as well as for the people. But of course, Jesus was perfect, and that's what makes his sacrifice so powerful. The Bible tells us that the priestly work of Jesus, the work of granting us forgiveness and peace and acceptance with God, didn't end on the cross. But it now, again, it continues to another level, to another degree. Jesus doesn't have to offer that same sacrifice over and over again. He paid the sacrifice once. He's not sitting in heaven sacrificing himself over and over again, but rather he presents the blood that has already been shed. He presents that sacrifice that's already been accomplished. And in doing that, he points us to the cross again. We're always coming back to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's central to the gospel. It's central to the Christian story. He presents his one, once for all sacrifice, and in doing so, he continues his priestly intercession. Now, what's Jesus doing? He's interceding for you and I right now in heaven. He's just annoying the Father about Gavin. He's annoying the Father about Bill. He's interceding for us. He's speaking up for us, and he's doing that to God. Romans 8, verse 31. What then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, let's just stop there. Let's just take that and write that on our hearts and live the rest of our lives. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is who he says he is, the creator of heaven and earth, what can come against us that can hurt us? Nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What's Jesus doing now? He's interceding for us. He's interceding for his people. Hebrews chapter 7. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. What does Jesus live for now? To intercede for us. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He lives to intercede for us. Now, in the same way that Jesus had a prophetic ministry and we were called to carry on that prophetic ministry, there's a sense where we're also called to be a part of this priestly ministry. Because of all he accomplished on the cross and because of his ascended position to heaven, we too have a priestly role. I don't know whether you've ever thought about yourself as a priest, Father Peter. No, different priests, aren't they? That's right, there's a Catholic church. Listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you're a chosen people. I mean, we could just read scripture here, couldn't we? We don't need all the stuff in between the scripture, actually. We could just read scripture and we could go out being incredibly encouraged and uplifted. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's one of the roles of the priest. Declaring the praises of God. I love it. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The church is now God's priesthood. We're Jesus' priesthood on earth. And what do? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We continue this ministry, this priestly ministry. By what? By offering spiritual sacrifice. Every time we pray, we're offering a spiritual sacrifice. Every time we praise the Lord and worship the Lord, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. Every time we say, Lord, your will and not ours, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. Every time we use our talents and our abilities and our time and give them to God, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. And it's through those things that the kingdom is extended. Again, yes, Jesus is seated in that heavenly realm as a prophet and as a priest, but there's things that he's accomplishing through us. The kingdom's being extended because we're making ourselves available to be channels of this great prophetic ministry of Jesus. We're making ourselves available to be channels of this great priesthood of Jesus. We are royal priesthood. How are you going? I'm excited about this. I don't know about you, but I am excited. I got up early this morning, couldn't sleep last night. I was thinking about the message and starting to go through it, and I'm getting pretty excited in my little office there in Vulture Street, thinking about what does this mean for us? What does this mean for the church? This is a game changer. If I can get this in my head, if I can get this in my heart, that this is what God has called me to, that this is what Jesus is doing, and he calls us into a partnership with him, why would he even do that? But he does. And this is how the kingdom grows. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we're priests. So Jesus was prophet and priest, but he was also king. And he is king now over all the universe. When he came to earth, he was recognized as a king at the start of the Gospel of Matthew, which is Matthew was really written for a Jewish audience, and you know they were excited about the Messiah and that king to come. And the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 recognize that this is the king of Israel. At the end of Matthew, we see this same recognition as Jesus on the cross. Just above him, there's this sign that says, the King of the Jews. So when Jesus was on earth, there were those who did recognize him as King of the Jews. And while he was recognized in that way, when he ascended into heaven, man, it has gone to another level again. Yes, Jesus is more than just King of the Jews. He is King of every single person who God ever put breath into. He is King of every nation, every country, everything that you can name. Jesus is King over all of those things. And I love it. You know, 500 years before Jesus came, the prophet Daniel, he's in exile in Babylon, and he gets this vision of this ascended king, this ascended Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Because of the ascension, this King of the Jews has become the King of the universe, and he rules sovereignly over the events of the world. You know, what's happening in the Ukraine hasn't caught him off guard. He not only rules over the events of the world, he rules over the circumstances of our lives. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And not only does Jesus' kingship have meaning to our lives now, but when we come to Revelation chapters 20, 21, 22, all of that is there is ours. That's all a part of what Jesus' kingship means for us. We have the security. We have this incredible life before us. When we die here, this is not the end, folks. This is just the beginning. We can live through some of the most difficult situations and challenges and yet still worship Jesus because we know he is King of all the universe. It doesn't matter what comes against us. It doesn't matter what the world throws against us. It doesn't matter what Satan brings against us. It doesn't matter what we bring against ourselves. As we continue to look to King Jesus, ascended to the right hand of the Father, as we continue to look to him and praise him and worship him, even when we don't feel like it, something happens in the supernatural. I mean, one of the greatest passages that talk about the implications, I think, of the ascension are in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, all of Ephesians chapter 1, but I just want to read from verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exalted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Folks, today, the challenge to us is are our lives being shaped by the prophetic word of God? Are we exposing ourselves to what God wants to say to us as he prophetically ministers into our lives? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to take the word and bring the change to our lives that God wants to bring to transform us into the image of Jesus, the great prophet? Are we daily trusting in all that he accomplished and achieved as our great high priest? Are we coming to him daily and recognizing that that priestly ministry for Jesus continues and we can come to him each day and there is blood available to cleanse us? Are we living as a loyal and true subject of the King of all the universe? The ascension of Jesus should fill us with absolute awe and wonder because of the implication. God's plans and his purposes stand forever, and we're a part of those plans, and that plan is the restoration of humanity to God himself. He sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus lived and breathed and walked among us as a man so that he could identify with everything that we struggle with. In obedience to the Father and driven by his love for us, he went to the cross. And when he died, he rose again and returned to the Father in heaven, where he is now enthroned as Lord over all. And now he intercedes on our behalf. He's preparing a place for us. But in the meantime, he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to do everything that he's called us to do. The reality of the ascension should bring incredible peace to our lives. It should bring a sense of certainty about the future and all that he's called us to. Folks, we got to meditate on this. Can I encourage you to read in the scriptures about the ascension of Jesus and just let the truth of that, the truth of what it means, permeate in your heart and in your life and your spirit. You know, God has called us to do something that I think is distinctly different here. And in a sense, it's the same thing that we've done for 2,000 years. But I know that we're here and we're for a reason. People are pulling out. And we're here, we're staying here, and we're here for something that God wants to do. And we've got to understand what it is that God calls us to it. And it's only as we look to Jesus and understand who Jesus is now, yes, all that he's done, but who he is now, that we're going to be the people who are ready to do all that God has called us to. Glory be to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory, crucified and resurrected mediator and eternal word. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you, that Jesus is seated at your right hand right now as the great prophet, as the great priest, as the great king. And Lord, that gives us incredible encouragement and peace in our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that even as we continue to think about this today, more and more and more, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do something in our hearts and spirits. Lord, that you would impact and change the trajectory of our lives today. Father, that we would have just a passion in our hearts, Lord, as we sang, that passion for your name. We would have that passion in our hearts for more of you. We would have a passion in our hearts to take that name and to share it, Lord, with this lost and dying world. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Letitia, can we sing that third?